Well, praise the Lord, saints. Good to be with you all again. I like to say home in Austin, or home in Huntsville, or home in Texas, or home wherever the saints are, but I do feel like Austin is a second home. And of course, you know, we're all here. I just had the feeling that we're all here learning together. Right? This for sure is no training, and I don't even know if it's a conference, right? It's just a kind of a family talk, family fellowship, family time. We're having a family time, Brother Tim, and we need each other very much with this, and what I tend to do is give a kind of a lengthy introduction, and so I'm going to stop the introduction right now and get into it, because there's a lot to get into, and I hope you'll find it will go this morning on kind of a roller coaster. So stay with me. Don't be discouraged when it seems discouraging, but we're going to pass through a little bit of a valley, but we're not going to stay there. If you could see the outline, I think you'll arrive. We'll all arrive together at a very good place. Amen. Even I would say a good land. Amen. A land flowing. Amen. Okay, so this is a family time, right? And whenever you talk about a family or our family, your family, we always want the best for our family, right? I mean, the best house. You try to provide the best you can, and then sometimes things don't always go as planned, and it might be a little bit confusing or discouraging. Lord, why did that happen? Lord, why is it so hard? We followed everything, and yet, here's our kids, they're having a hard time. They're in the church life, they're not, they're this, they're that. My husband is for the Lord, I'm not so much for the Lord. My wife is for the Lord, I'm not that much for the Lord. What's going on here? Family life can be messy. If I've learned anything in 20 years of marriage, it can be messy. Brother Lee's really right. The church life is a messy kitchen. Tomato sauce everywhere, right? It's only when the saints come over. That's when you hurriedly clean everything up so that you can give the impression that you've got everything in order. And then when they leave, it's chaos reigns again. I tell you, I'm always so shepherded. Now, don't get the wrong idea. We can't have a messy house and, you know, all the time. But I'm always so shepherded when I go over to somebody's house and their house isn't spotless. I'm not so condemned. Life is like this. We want everything to be right, okay. So we're going to look into the Word this morning. We're going to look into the ministry. I found a marvelous ministry portion that will disappoint all of us. It will disappoint us all. And then there's another ministry portion that will recover us. So we'll be in the ministry this morning. Amen. And we'll be in a little bit of church history. And so we'll touch that right now. You know, we all love this song, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That's a strong word, right? A wretch. Saved a wretch like me. So you say, okay, who wants their kids to be a wretch? Not a single hand would be up. But some mother, her name is Elizabeth. Her name was Elizabeth. Elizabeth had a son, and Elizabeth's father was a captain and went to sea all the time, and was a very rough man. their son feared him more than loved him. And he was when he was home, you were almost expected to salute to him. But he wasn't home much. And Elizabeth was somewhat of a single mom then, having to do it all herself. And so they have this son, and they named him John. Some of you know the story. You know where I'm going with this. Some of you don't. Welcome to the roller coaster. And to make matters worse, Elizabeth's health is not so good. She starts coughing. And the cough won't go away. And eventually she's told she has tuberculosis. And so when their son John is only 7, not only is their father not ever around, and when he is, he's kind of stern, but she, mom, Elizabeth, passes away when her son is only 7, not even 7, just before his 7th birthday. So, but she had plans for him. She had hopes for him. She had hoped that he would become a minister and not take the way of his father. But a minister's life isn't very exciting. A captain's life is much more exciting. So as a young boy, John was drawn to that. And what's Elizabeth to do with this little kid? Well, I tell you, she found a community. I love this. She found a group of Christians, and she set up home right down the street from the meeting hall. And all kinds of gifts and joints of rich supply would come and speak at that place, and she would always take little John with her to listen to that and to sing these hymns that were being sung and experience this kind of community life with them. And a lot got into this little boy even before he was 7. And she did the best she could to put something of the word into him. She just did the best that she could. And then she went away to get some fresh air at the coast. And she never came back. And here's little John now. He's all alone. And he takes the way of his father. And he heads out to sea. And eventually he becomes the captain of a slave ship. So I'm talking, of course, about John Newton, the writer of the hymn, Amazing Grace. I'm talking about the wretch. He was really a wretch. That word is not too much. He was the captain of a slave ship. And then through a turn of events, he himself became enslaved on an island. And he was being starved. He didn't have anything to eat. And you know who had pity on him? The ones who had pity on him were fellow slaves. And they gave him some of their own food so that he wouldn't starve to death. They saved his life, these slaves. And eventually he escaped. And you know what this guy did? He went back to being a slave ship captain, as if that didn't touch his heart. A wretch. I think we would just cry out to God, Lord, what's wrong with my son? I've done my best. I poured everything I can into him. My husband wasn't even around. I did what I could. And he's a slave ship captain wretch. Well, anyway, eventually the Lord had a way. And all those things that got into him when he was so young stayed with him. And time to time it would operate in him. Before he would do his worst, before he would cuss, he cussed so bad he made sailors embarrassed. I mean, he was just when he would do his worst, right before he would do his worst, you know what he would do every time? It's very interesting. He would repent and confess, like everything, to get clear. And then he'd go out and load up the sins again, you know? But where did he get that from? Where did he get that sense even? I gotta confess. That came from Mom and the community. Oh, and it also helped that he met a certain young lady who was a Christian and who he wanted to marry. And he knew, if I have any hope in marrying her, I got to clean up my act one day. And so there was a storm at sea, and he nearly perished, and that did it. That was the turn. He cried out to God, and he experienced amazing grace. So we don't want our kids to sin. We don't want our kids to have to go through things. But fellow parents, life just happens like this sometimes. And so we come to the conferences and we hear about this is what you should do and this and that, but there's no prescription. There's no guarantees at all. You know this. And so if your son happens to be veering toward the life of a sailor, keep praying. Keep praying. Keep him plugged into the community. Do the best that you can. Amazing grace. How many got saved through that hymn? Yeah. Through that course. If we want our kids to love much, sometimes they have to be forgiven much. And so that means things may happen in our life, in our family, that we don't want, didn't expect. Do your best not to let your heart be hardened at all, and trust in the Lord. Okay, that's history, but we're here this morning to have our first talk on our daily life. And then this afternoon, we'll talk about our family life. And then tomorrow it'll be on the church life. So our daily life, in our family life, for the church life. Okay. I found a portion where Brother Lee mentions these words, daily life, 10 times in only 3 paragraphs. So I thought I should look at that. Let me read that to you, okay? The revelation is here. Amen?
Amen?
In the Lord's recovery, the revelation is here. And the light is shining with us. We cannot deny this, yet my burden is that still too little of what we have seen has become our real daily experience. In our daily life, we cannot say strongly that we live Christ. We can hardly say that to even some extent we live Christ. Regardless of how much we are out of the world, regardless of how much we do not touch any sinful thing, regardless of how pious we are, how godly our Christian life is, and how much we are for the Lord and for His recovery, we have to admit that in our daily life, Christ has not been lived out as much as He should be. Amen or amen,
amen
on this? Okay. But take heart, this is not the disappointing part. That's coming. So don't be disappointed yet. We're going to go a little lower. Aren't we here for something practical and real?
Yeah.
Right? Okay. I don't know about you, but this, I can relate to this. We have to admit that in our daily life, Christ has not been lived out as much as he should be. We must admit that in our daily life, the portion of the element of Christ is not much. I would say that it is very little. We have to admit that we do not have much building up of the body of Christ in our practical daily life. In our practical daily life, we do not have much Christ, and our daily life does not issue much in the body of Christ. Although we may pray, read, we may love the Lord. Do you love the Lord?
Yes.
We love the Lord. That's why we're here, because we love the Lord. We may live outside the world. We may not sin, and we may be quite godly and pious, yet we have to check how much Christ is really there. You may attend meetings and have the church life. Apparently, you are blameless, but we do. We have to check how much of Christ is there in your daily life and how much of the building up of the body has issued out of your daily life. Okay. I don't know. Hopefully some. But I just have this concern within me all the time. Verses like, to whom much is given, much is expected. Knowing what we've heard, knowing what I've heard in the ministry, and then in the full-time training, and what we went through, sometimes I feel, really? Is this the result of that? Okay, so now we're going to go a little bit lower. Sorry, but I'm not sorry. This really helped me. It's like we're going for a checkup, and they're saying, yeah, you're not well. Yeah, you're not well. Sorry, right? Wish I could say, you're fine, go skipping about, but we need some medicine. Okay, in case you want to get into this later, it's The Collected Works of Witness Lee, 1963, Volume 3. And I purposely brought the book instead of the handout because I wanted you to be convinced it's from the ministry. I thought, they need to see a green book in my hand. So I brought it along. It starts on page 475. It's called The Experience of a Seeking Christian. Amen. Remember, seeking Christian. Amen. If you're a seeking Christian, say amen.
Amen.
And if you didn't say amen, I don't believe you. Because you wouldn't be here if you weren't a seeking Christian. So by default, there's some seeking in you. So this is for us. Some, okay, and it's entitled, at least this part is entitled, being unable to die to the law. Okay, some, after reading that they are dead to the law, may make a determination within themselves that they will no longer obey the law. Their doing this, however, does not mean that they are dead to the law. They may be dead to the law of Moses, but they are still trying to keep their own self-made law of not keeping the law. Don't you love stuff like that? Like, it's like it nails us. So we're here. Brother Zeke, you got to be dead to the law. And you go, amen, I'll be dead to the law. You are not dead to the law. Now you have a law within yourself to be dead to the law. That's just another law. So you've got more law than before. At least I'm that way. Whether you're trying to keep the law or trying not to keep the law, we are still alive. If we are still striving and trying, we are not dead. 40-somethings, 30-somethings, 50-somethings, Are we still trying and striving? After we are saved, we begin to seek the Lord and to love Him. And once we begin to seek and love the Lord, we have the desire to be delivered from sin. The Lord brings us to this point for one reason, that we would begin to fail. Once we reach the stage of seeking the Lord and desiring to be freed from sin, we must be prepared to fail continually. We will fail all the time. But this kind of failure is very different from the failure of a backsliding Christian. These experiences are for the experiences of a seeking Christian. To have these experiences, we must be regenerated. We must seek and love the Lord, and we must have the desire to overcome sin and be delivered from its power and domination. Don't for a second listen to the enemy that you're a backsliding one. Amen. I want to tell you, you love the Lord. Amen. Once we reach this point, we will begin to fail, and we will fail not once, but over and over again, continually. We're not done yet. We're going to go a little further. Entering into a cycle of being delivered and failing. When a seeking believer begins to have this practice of continual failure, others may not notice. Outwardly, he may appear to be doing quite well. But inwardly, this hurts so much. This is so real. Outwardly, he may appear to be doing quite well. But inwardly, he will know that he is not well at all. He will consider himself to be an absolute failure. After failing repeatedly, however, he will eventually experience a deliverance. Once he experiences this deliverance, he will think that everything is wonderful, that he's been entirely freed from bondage. However, after a certain amount of time passes, he will discover that this is not the case. Okay, I'll stop here for a second. You all were asked to complete a survey, right? I think, right before. And we got the chance to look at what you said. And it shepherded me so much. We're all sick with the very same thing. And those little responses that you wrote, some of them were positive, and that's wonderful. Because we do have these positive experiences. Some of them, though, were on this point of I'm just tired of failing. And it seems like I'm okay, you know, outwardly, but I'm putting on a show. Really, it's hard within. And I have the occasion a little bit to travel, and I could let you know this is not a Texas thing. Nor is it just an American thing. And we get emails from all over the world. I remember last year I talked to a parent in Eastern Europe, and he said, I don't feel like I can correct my kids at all anymore. Because I myself am such a failure. How can I say something to him when I myself am a failure? It'd just be a hypocrite. So he's disqualified himself from parenthood because of his failure. And he may think he's the only one. Brother Ricky Acosta one time said, we all think everybody else is a straight line. And our life is a mess. It goes all over the place. He said, there's no straight line. We may appear to have a straight line, but everybody is curved and up and down in a mess. So anyway, this fellowship is in response to what you said you're struggling with. And I'm so happy you're struggling with that because I'm struggling with the same thing. So let's struggle together. He will recognize that there is still something within him which he has not yet been delivered from. At this point, he will make up his mind to find a way to gain deliverance from that item. At this point, he will face defeat again, and his failures will increase and grow more frequent. He will continue in this experience of failures for some time until one day he experiences deliverance again. It's so frustrating. He never tells us how to get delivered. You read the whole thing, and there's no help on that. It just says it'll happen. He'll be delivered. You're like, when? How? What do I do? But isn't this our experience too? Deliverance just kind of happens, and we don't know what did it. But now that thing isn't so much of an issue anymore. Of course, there's a million other things, but it'll happen. This experience of deliverance will be different from the first. This time, his deliverance will be deeper. Over time, this cycle of deliverance and failure will repeat itself, with the Lord gradually doing a deepening work in him. This is the process that the Lord will bring all seeking believers through. And the critical stage of this process is failure. It's not victory. The critical stage, the most important stage, is failure. We all need to fail. We need to fail to the listen to this. Before I read this, you know, when the Lord was arrested in the garden, right? Peter had his sword. I think I shared on this before. And he's, you know, I'll defend you, Lord. And he took a swing and he sliced off the ear of that guy, right? And then the Lord heals the ear. And the Lord said, don't you know, I can call a legion of angels. Put your sword away. It's enough. Right? So I looked up one time, how much is in a legion? And I forgot what that is. I'm sorry. It was years ago. And then I found a part in the Old Testament where one angel in one morning slew like a lot of people, like a whole army, one angel. And then I times that number by who's in a legion. And I found out that if the Lord called 12 legions of angels, he could have wiped out the entire population of the earth. Right? And here's Peter with his sword, you know. Yeah. I got it. So angels are pretty powerful. Okay, listen to this. Okay, we all need to fail. We need to fail to the extent that even if God were to send all the camps of angels to rescue us, they would not be able to do so. That's failure. I don't think anybody has failed in this room, maybe to that extent. Maybe you have. But even if you have, you can't be rescued. Okay, I have a little bit of time. I don't want to spend the whole time down here, but it's good to be down here for a little bit. One of the hardest experiences so far, Siri, in my life. Yeah, Siri's listening. I better shut her off. I won't tell you what it was, but something happened, and it was really hard, okay? It was really hard. And I didn't know where to go, what to do, who to talk to. Things got real, real fast. And all the pretense and all the show was garbage. It couldn't help at all. I couldn't put on a good face. I couldn't pretend like I was overcoming. I was undergoing. And that's how it was. That's just how it was. And I found a hymn that said, deep down into the depths of this thy name. Can somebody look that up? I forgot the number of it. But if you're ever going through it, I encourage you, get into that hymn. Deep down into the depths of this thy name. I don't know if that's the first line. Huh? 7-1. That's a hymn for us failures. There's one verse on there that says, deep down, not high and victorious. We've experienced the height of his name, but there's a depth to his name that will surprise you. Deep down into the depths of this, thy name, my God. What does it say? I stop. I sink. Oh, that was the line that got me, that helped me. My God, I sink and dwell in calm delight. Thou art enough. However dark the day, thou art enough. Right? However dark the night. But this little phrase, I sink. Sometimes all you can do is sink. That's an experience of Christ. It's like that story of Watchman Nee, right? He said, if somebody is in the ocean and he's drowning and he's flailing about for help, don't go. That's not the time to go. You have to wait until he stops flailing his arms. If you go out there, he's going to bring him and you down. You got to wait till he gives up. Then you can go out there and save him. When he starts to sink, then I'll come in. Sometimes our shepherd will wait until we're sinking. And we've done everything we can to avoid sinking. And the fact that we're currently sinking, we may be bitter to him. Why did you let it get to this point? And he may say, because you've never given up until now. Why did you let it take so long? Something may happen where all you can do is sink. And you'll sink down to a point you've never been before, a low point you've never experienced before, and you'll expect the Lord to lift you up from above. And you're surprised when he reaches you from underneath. He's deeper than you've fallen, right? He's upholding all things. Okay, I didn't plan on sharing that. We need to fail to the extent that even if God were to send all the camps of the angels to rescue us, he would not be able to do so. We all need failure. We need to fail to the extent that we realize that we cannot do good and that we cannot even intentionally fail. When we are brought into this experience, we will still continue to seek the Lord, yet we will be absolutely disappointed with ourselves. Listen to this. Get ready for some shepherding. We may even reach a point where we give up on reading the Bible. Do not raise your hand if you've been to this point before or if you're currently there now. We do not want to see hands up. No, not hands. For a backslider to give up reading the Bible is terrible. See, this is why I thought I got to have a book in my hand. But for a seeking believer to do this is not bad at all. I believe that if you are a seeker of the Lord, you will have this experience. You will love the Bible. Amen?
Amen.
We love the Bible.
Yes.
And desire to read the Bible, but you will give up on reading the Bible. You will tell the Lord, Lord, I do seek you, but I'm through with reading the Bible. I love to study your word, but I'm so hopeless that I just give up. We will not lose our love for the Bible or seeking of the Lord, but we will lose all hope in ourselves, and we will realize that we have no hope. Okay. Oh, there's a little more. Out of death comes life. And out of confusion and disorder of the universe will come the new heaven and the new earth with the new Jerusalem. That which is first is always natural. And that which is in resurrection always comes second. What comes first is never the best. The best is always second. No matter how much we try to keep things orderly in our church life and family life, no matter how much we try to keep things orderly in our church life and family life, we will never succeed. Eventually, there will always be trouble. We need this trouble because life can only come out of death. I hope we will not be disappointed to hear this, but we all need failures. Because God knows this is our need. He sovereignly arranges all things to cause this to happen. For example, God commands husbands to love their wives, knowing that they will not be able to do so. The Lord does not give husbands the strength and energy to love their wives. And He also creates environments that make it even more difficult for them to do this. Amen. The Lord deals with wives in a similar manner. He gives them the commandment to be subject to their husbands, knowing that the wives will not have the strength to do so, and knowing that their husbands will not behave as perfect heads. In this way, the Lord tests the wives, causing them to fail and thus to be put to death. The Lord sovereignly puts the husbands and wives into these situations to sovereignly put the husbands and wives, to cause them to fail and to be put to death, so that out of death life can emerge. Then once life has issued from death, the husbands will have a genuine love for their wives. They will have a love that is not natural but is in resurrection and is even resurrection love. In addition, once the wives have been put to death and brought out of death into resurrection, they will submit to their husbands. This submission will not be natural. It will be a submission that is in resurrection, and that is the issue of life out of death. Almost done. The Lord is working in all our environments to bring us to the point where we utterly fail. When we reach such a point, the result is death. However, death is not the end. I need an amen there.
Amen.
Death is not the end.
Amen.
For death issues in resurrection life. Realizing this fact, we need to go to the Lord regardless of what kind of environment we are facing. By our continually contacting the Lord and by the Lord's working in our environment, the Lord will have a way to gain us. Then after we have passed through this process for perhaps 20 years, and I'm going to add, or more, 20 years, the Lord will have successfully brought you, us, into resurrection. Last sentence. May we all go to the Lord in every situation and give Him the opportunity to gain in us this way. Shall we stop here? Don't you appreciate that? I saw that and I just thought, I don't like to read so long, but I had to read that. It was like story time, you know? but it's our own story. It's our biographies. Okay, now, there's another portion that I'm not going to read. I read it over and over and over again, so I'm just going to speak it. But this is where we begin to come up a little bit. Okay, so we all want to learn how not to fail. And we're not telling you to fail, because like we just saw, if you try to fail, you're going to fail at trying to fail. We fail at failing. So just let the Lord be the Lord in our situations. And know that it's not abnormal, this kind of situation we're in. Okay? So that I love, not even all the camps of the angels can save us from this. So 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, says that the experiences of the children of Israel were for us. Right? All that they went through was for us. This is a big deal. My daughter, a few days ago, she came across a story in the Old Testament that was kind of hard. And she thought, Dad, how could this happen? How could the Lord allow that to happen? And I pulled out this verse. And I said, the lesson we got to learn from this is don't mess with God. And don't mess with His deputy authority. It's a serious deal to speak against the Lord's appointed one, an anointed one. And so something happened that was quite serious. And you know why it happened. It happened so that you would learn the lesson. Those people lost their lives so that you would be impressed. It happened for you. She was like, wow. Right? That's what Paul said. Those things weren't so much for them as for us to learn from. Okay, so let's learn a little bit. So here they are. They're in Egypt. And they're enslaved there in Egypt. And worse than that, the angel of death is about to come. Everybody who's not covered in the blood and who has the lamb inside of them, who has not eaten the lamb, everyone who is not covered with the blood of the lamb and has the lamb inside them will be put to death that night. The firstborn typifying the whole house. And so the angel of death comes and they're saved. Hallelujah. They're saved from judgment. But they wake up the next morning and they're saved, but they're still enslaved. They're saved, but enslaved. And so now they got to be saved from something else. They got to be saved, as is mentioned in Acts 2, from this crooked generation. And how do you do that? You go get baptized. And so they went, they got baptized. Then they left Egypt. They marched out in military array. And they were led by the pillar of cloud and fire. God fought for them, kept the enemy away, and they got baptized. Hallelujah, through the Red Sea, right? And so they went through the Red Sea. And then Pharaoh and his armies went in there, and they got drowned in the sea. And they're on the other side, and they sing the song of Moses, victory! And they're so happy, we're for the Lord! Well, this is the first, but the second is better. Right? We saw the second is always higher. This was their first enjoyment. So what did they need to do? They needed the second. But the second wasn't going to come right away. The second enjoyment, the higher enjoyment, needed to take time. And it needed a journey, a wandering, a looping around, seemingly aimlessly. It needed a lot of failures. The history of the children of Israel in the wilderness, was it not? It was failure after failure. I just love that, you know, the Jews are so good with words. I mean, they can really make an argument. They know how to argue. He said, have you brought us? He said, were there not enough coffins in Egypt? Yeah. You know? So you had to bring us out here that we would be strewn in the wilderness. I love it. Were there not enough coffins in Egypt? Oy, you know. This is my people. And Moses had to go to bat for them a number of times, you know. Like, okay, God, I want to remind you, you love these guys. Hold your fire, you know. Moses stood between them. Anyway, so they went, they murmured, oh, there's no water here. He brought us out here to die in the wilderness. There's no food out here. Murmuring, right? And so then, there's no food. Oh, where are we getting food? And then manna comes from heaven. And they don't even know what it is. They just call it, what's it? But it's there. It's a heavenly supply. No labor. Okay, so the murmuring stops. Then they want meat and quail. You want quail? I'll give you quail. Quail up to your, what was it, your nostrils? I mean, you be careful what you ask for sometime. There's no water here. We're, you know, just one complaint after, no, they're complaining. You want water? This is what you do. Let me show you a rock. This rock. Don't strike it. You speak to it. He'll take care of the striking. But when you need it, you just speak to it. Speak to the rock, and it will flow. And so they learned, okay, he'll feed us. Oh, okay. Then they murmur, water, okay, there's a rock. Okay, I don't know how it happens. This rock, not only water comes out of the rock, but this rock follows us. It's following us. How does that happen? Can't figure it out. A lot of things we can't figure out, but the Lord just finds a way to deliver us, right, and supply us. And then, there's no water. Sorry, I skipped. There's no water. Oh, this, I had a genuine experience of this. No time to share. Genuine experience of this. The Lord may lead you to be really thirsty in something. Genuinely. And the Lord led you there. Did you know the Lord led them to Marah? They didn't get there on their own. That was the Lord who brought them there. They're thirsty. Really, humanly, they have a need. They're thirsty. And then here's this water. Oh, the Lord delivered us. There's water. And they drink, and it's bitter. They can't drink it. Have you ever had that experience? The Lord leads you to have a need, and then he leads you to a thing, and then, oh, it's just bitter. Wish I had time to tell you the story. Just bitter, and then you get angry with the Lord. Lord, that was you who did that. You can't help but just be honest with him. You led me. This is your fault. Were there not enough coffins in Egypt? And then as if it's some kind of a joke to you, you then bring me to water, and the water is bitter? Really, Lord? What are you after here? So the water needs to be healed, you think. And look, wood, a tree. And we're told, throw the tree into the water. Throw it into the water. Cast the tree. Hallelujah. Cast the cross into the water. And it became sweet. The same water. Not different water. The same situation. He didn't rescue you out of the situation, but he healed the water. And then when he reveals himself after all of that, he doesn't say he's the healer of the water. He says, I am Jehovah, your healer. So then you realize the waters were fine all along. I'm the bitter one. Oh. Let's all groan together. Haven't you had that experience before? I'm the problem. The cross has to be cast this way. And you learn a little bit through that kind of failure. It takes years. These kind of experiences take years. And then, okay, fast forward, because we have to come to the end. Because I want you all to share something very much. Because we're all in the same boat. And so 40 years wandering like this, failing. And then we come to another body of water. I mean, that's what we do. We're Hebrews, right? Yeah. We're river crossers. We come to another body of water. And we expect Moses to stand up there with his rod and open it up so we all can just walk through. But he doesn't do it like that this time. It's very interesting. He doesn't open it up like that. He says, here's what you do. Get the priests, get the ark on their shoulders, and have the priests step into the Jordan. And as they step in, the water will open up before them. This is something deeper. When we are just starting out with the Lord, we need him to make things really clear. You know, here's the Red Sea. It's like, which way should you go? Duh. Right? Army, Red Sea. Sometimes, though, as we grow in the Lord, there may be a situation we're not so clear. Where do we go? What do we do? There's an obstacle. There's an obstacle here. Why isn't the Lord opening it? He's saying, no, that's what I did 40 years ago. You've come too far now for that. You should know me a little more. If you've got the ark with you, if I'm with you, you just step into the water. We moved to Texas one step at a time. Not at all clear that this was the Lord. But we were clear for that next step. And the Jordan just opened up. I tell you, we need a conference for that. Just how he opened up step by step. And then at the end, then what you do, listen, then what you do, okay, let me step back. So here we are. We're at the banks of the Jordan, right? And I know we all know that it's the new generation that entered in. We're clear about this, that the old generation didn't. Joshua and Caleb were the only ones. They all the old ones died in the wilderness. But this portion that I read, it's right here, but I had the thought that, oh, I'm in my 50s. I'm done. It's the high schoolers that'll enter in. That was my, it's the new generation. I had this physical generation in my mind, right? I'm through. My expiration date is expired. Toss me out. I haven't entered in yet. I guess I've fallen in the wilderness. Listen, you only fall in the wilderness if you have an evil heart of unbelief. The ones who fell were characterized by an evil heart of unbelief. Joshua and Caleb believed. Amen. Right? They were the spies that went in. Let's get them. They're food for us. We should have the spirit of Joshua and Caleb. But this is what you do. You cross the Jordan. You cross the Jordan, amen, and then you set up stones in the Jordan, 12 stones for a testimony. And then you take 12 stones out of the Jordan, and you put them in the good land. And then when your children ask you in days to come, what do these stones mean to you? You tell them.
All right, so let me ask you, what do these stones mean to you? Let me tell you what they mean to you, so you can tell your kids. Those stones signify the burying, not of the world, that happened at the Red Sea, but the burying of the old man. Amen. So that's right. The older generation didn't make it. It got, the whole thing got buried at the Jordan. But the stones coming up out of resurrection, into resurrection, is the new man rising up and entering in. The old generation is the old man. The new generation is the new man. And listen, it doesn't matter your age. It doesn't matter if you're part physically of the old generation. What matters is, are you part of the new man? But here's my point that I want to stop with is this. You can't just get there. The young people, the high schoolers, the college age, they can't just skip the wilderness. You've got to go through the wilderness. Before you can stand at the banks of the Jordan to enter into the good land, or I should say, those who stand at the banks of the Jordan to enter in have had to go through the wilderness. As in type, they had to learn all those lessons. They had to learn the lessons by failing countless times. So here's the gospel to us middle-agers this morning. So, see, we were pretty low, right? Failing. Now, here's the good news. Amen. In the book of Esther, there's a need of salvation. And it was a critical situation. And all the Jews were about to perish. Haman was going to slay all the Jews. Mordecai sends word to Esther and says, you got to go in to stand before the king and speak to the king about this. And Esther says, no, there's a law that says if the king didn't ask for you and you enter in, you'll be put to death unless he puts out his gold scepter. And he didn't ask for me for 30 days. How can I step into his presence without permission? And Mordecai's response was, you were brought to the kingdom for this moment. How about that? Like, that's it. Listen, somebody told Harry Truman, a man named Jacobson, told Harry Truman the same thing when the question was before him to recognize Israel or not. He said, you were put in the Oval Office for this moment. Saints, we are standing before the Jordan River for this moment. It took us 40 years to get here. And if you think you're a failure, your ticket is punched. You are part of the club. You've met the qualifications. Angels can't rescue you. It's continual failure. You just can't do it. You look at your life, you go, what kind of pattern is this? But somehow you're here. I know a lot of you. I've known a lot of you for many years. I've known you when we were in the full-time training together. And we were on the banks of the Red Sea singing the song of Moses. Hallelujah, we're going to take the world. And then life happens. And you think, I'm just qualified. Wretched man. Congratulations, you've reached the end of Romans 7. There's chapter 8 waiting for you. So anyway, my fellowship to us all this morning is the Lord has been preparing you. Amen. All of your history, you may not Recognize it. We may not understand it, but all of our life so far has been a preparing us to get to this point where we think we're hopeless. We can't even read the Bible so well. We love it, but we're just hopeless. All right. Then it's time to put off the old man. Forget it. Forget it. We've tasted it. We're full of it to hear. We're through with it. It's impotent. It's really true. It's impotent. I've relived Romans 7 and 8 so many times. The good that I want to do, that I don't do. What I don't want to do, that I practice. Right? This is just our food. We've been eating on this for decades. We're convinced of it now. It's not doctrine to us anymore. You tell a high schooler this, it's doctrine to them. They'll go, yeah, hallelujah, let's enjoy the law of life. And you're like, not so easy, sailor. Because you've been through it. Do you see how precious you are in the eyes of the Lord? He's been investing in you for years and years now. Now the question is, will you enter in? And this morning is not a call of consecration. We won't be taking a number. We won't be promising to do anything. The only thing is, could we receive this word? And maybe go to the Lord privately and with our spouses. Honey, could it be true that for the last 20 years, the Lord has been preparing us as failures to really convince us that we're no good, good for nothing but death and burial? And now that we're convinced, what do we do? The brother said, enter in. How do you do that? I don't know. Find the ark. Put the ark on your shoulders. And take some steps. This morning, we're going to hear about dreaming. Time for us to dream again. Okay, I'll stop here. Is that okay? I think there's still time. Let's have some old folks fellowship here. We're all in the same boat. But listen, we've learned something. Don't you feel the Lord has prepared? Maybe he's been preparing an army of weak ones, of frail ones, a dance of two camps. Let's enter in together. Okay, I'll stop here. Praise the Lord, saints.